Brothers and sisters, would you please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to read three different portions here this morning as we begin. Leviticus 25, which of course is the chapter that covers so much regarding Jubilee. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall be a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. The land shall have a sabbatical year," it says. Go to verse 8. "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field." And then I'd like us to turn to an interpretation of Jubilee in Hebrews chapter 4. For now, we'll just read three verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." And then finally, just one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Such a wide view of our salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Lord, we come here on these days, final days here in June of 2025, realizing that you are completing a work that you began before time. Quickly, you're sweeping up those things which need to be done in order to bring in the Jubilee of Jubilees with your second coming. Oh, Lord, we pray that we who are here may have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches in this time. You've gathered us with a specific and wonderful purpose beyond our imagining. But Lord, we know that your Spirit can bring us into things beyond our understanding, even as he draws us by the great love of Christ. So we come dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, to help us, to interpret for us, even to help those who are translating other languages. Lord, help us to understand these wonderful things we have in your word. We pray, commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I'm one of those last surviving people who were around 50 years ago. And I must say from the start, how much greater of the light of the purposes of God is among God's people today than there was that 50 years ago. We have three parties of people here. There are some of us who are, I can see you almost from here, those who are almost perfect and ready to be raptured. There's one group right there. You guys can go to sleep. Now there's some other people here who, unlike ourselves 50 years ago, have been hearing these things for many years. But you have slipped away from the reality of them. And the Lord has asked us to gather together to remind one another from where we have fallen, to repent back into this first great work that is about to be completed. And then there are those precious ones who are here for the first time, or here more recently, especially young adults. And you're the ones who were most like us when we came here 50 years ago. 50 years ago, I was a 31-year-old pastor with three little boys and a wife. We were invited by some dear friends in North Carolina to this conference. We had no idea what it was, but we came. And we found ourselves among many other people, 31, 30 years old, 29, 32, whatever. And they were it was really an amazing thing. People from Northeast, South, and West of many different religious backgrounds. Many influenced and swept into the charismatic movement. Oh, there was a really diverse group here, as I recall. I was a New York Yankee living in North Carolina as a pastor. I had to escape New York for various reasons. And here I was in North Carolina, up in here, a Yankee of all things. I couldn't even understand Jerry. And these guys were just young guys like myself. And when I came here 31 years ago, now, like I said, I was a pastor, and I was pretty zealous in my own way. I was just glad to be here. I'd been at various conferences before, but never a conference like that. And as I thought about it, the thought that came to my mind, and I believe it's actually on my notes, I wrote the notes down from the principles of fellowship as Lance was sharing them. I wrote on the top, as I recall, they're talking about big things. That's what seemed to make all the difference. They were talking about big things. I mean, I actually knew where the verse eternal purpose was there in Ephesians. Now, I'd never heard it said that the church is the Christ. And I had to tackle the bigness of what that meant. Heavenly vision. I really had no idea what that was, because my Christianity was an earthly Christianity, to be sure. But these brothers, I'm so thankful for brothers able to blow the shofar. You know, not everybody can blow the shofar. Jerry's still trying. But I want to confess to you something wonderful was happening. By the sovereign act of God, something wonderful was happening there during that time. Because it wasn't just the hearing of these big things. I think many of the folks, and there are still some people here back from that day, we were feeling ourselves being drawn into something far beyond anything we had ever imagined. It was an amazing time. It's such a big thing. And as I was being drawn in, captured by this big thing, I didn't realize it at the time, but so was everybody else there pretty much. It wasn't like they were all already insiders and I was the outsider looking in. Of course, being a very personal Christian, that all I thought about was myself, of course. But everybody else, I don't know how many people must have been there. 250? I don't know. What was 300? 325 there the first time. Now, fortunately, there were some people who had some idea what was going on besides dear Stephen and Brother Lance. There were saints from South Jersey, some saints from Washington, D.C., some saints from Maryland, some saints from Raleigh, North Carolina, where I was, and down here in Richmond and some other places, who had heard some teachings of people like Brother Sparks and all, and they were kind of privy that something wonderful was going on. But for the most of us, listen, back in 1975, I was being captured by something big, but I couldn't have blown the shofar. If somebody said, well, you're a preacher, get up there and tell the people what this is all about. I could not have vocalized, explained what was happening. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I don't think Jerry or Kenny could have either. I mean, we were seeing something. There was an excitement of seeing something. There was a reality as we looked into one another's eyes and saw that we were seeing something from heaven we could hardly explain. Except for our two dear brothers, Lance, the old Jewish priest blowing that shofar. Stephen, wonderful golden trumpet, speaking these things we'd never heard before. And somehow, we were brought in to a work of God. And there is only one work of God. To be brought into that is a privilege of a lifetime. That's why I read that verse from 2 Timothy 1:9. Because what I had known before I came was who had saved us. But then it says, and called us with a holy calling. Now, I knew that meant I needed to be cleaner in my life. But I didn't realize quite what it meant. Not according to our own works. And now that's one of the things that I caught just a little bit of during that conference 50 years ago. This is not something that I can work up. You know, when you go to seminary, I went to seminary and I graduated with honors. And I got out of seminary, they made me a missionary. I was a zealous evangelist and revivalist and all these kinds of things. But you know what? I was taught to initiate things. Start churches, build churches. Well, I even had a class in seminary where they took about 3 or 4 weeks to show you when you're building the church, which means when you're building your Baptist church building, this is the architecture that you should build because this looks Baptist. Now, you took the initiative. You went somewhere. I was sent as a home missionary up to the most godless place in the world. Back to New York, where I came from. And they build a church, build a building, preach the gospel, initiate this, initiate that. The pastor before me, he was from Texas, and we were building a Southern Baptist church. And the way he did it was, as he's driving along, whenever he saw a license plate on a car from the South, he followed it. If they went to the store, he went and said, hey, my name is so-and-so. Hey, where are you from? And we got a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church over here. Would you like to come? I mean, now, that is really the work of God, isn't it? Yeah. But you see, that's all we knew what to do to initiate. But here it says, we have been saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our own works. I was not invited to tell the Lord what I should be doing. It was something I was going to have to learn. Because it was according to his own purpose and grace and not mine, which was in Christ Jesus before time began. There's something big about eternity I'd never seen before. God's been up to something for a long time, and man, even unfortunately Christians, and been wobbling around on this earth with no idea of this great work being consummated as God gathers all things unto Christ. What a work. Only God could do something like that, right? Only God. I mean, you know, when I had kids, I could ask them to do some things. But when it came to doing something only a man could do, I couldn't ask my kids to do it, not when they were 12 years old. And God is doing something so far beyond usual man's understanding, unless he's enlightened, that we have to come to a place where we see big things. But of course, on reflection, I saw that what our brothers were talking about
were not really big things. What it really was they were revealing was a big Christ, a bigger Christ than I'd ever seen before. It's amazing how you see big things in little things. But I remember sitting somewhere over here and seeing Stephen over there. And back in those days, 50 years ago, we weren't singing all these great songs that Redman and Michael Smith and all these people wrote. We were singing songs. But I remember Stephen, I could swear, his jowls were shaking. And he was praying. He was just singing, "That we may know you, wonderful Lord. We may know you, wonderful Lord, to know the power of your great resurrection and join in fellowship with that of his sufferings and in that being made conformable to his death, that we may know him, wonderful Lord." And as I saw Stephen singing that song, I just had to learn it here, that particular conference. He was crying it. He was praying it. He wasn't interested in talking about big things, really. He was interested in sharing a big Christ, something he had seen and was wanting to testify. It was just such a wonderful thing. That's why I wanted us to sing, "I Found a Pearl of Greatest Price." What wonderful verses, isn't it, in there? And to sing, "I must, for Christ I have, oh, what a Christ have I." Now, for you younger people, I'm so glad that you're here. Because I do believe that in these last days, God is swooping up one more generation into this thing. We have some dear young college grads in our meeting in Manhattan. Some young adults just getting married, starting to have kids. And that's the group that was here back in 1975 being brought into these big, larger, wonderful things. So now, 50 years later, Kenny and Jerry and I are trying to, and also Lucio, thank God for him, and David, we're doing this. Like Jerry trying to blow that shofar. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if that country boy will ever handle a shofar. But the Lord wants us to blow it once again. Hopefully somebody will hear it. Now, I had heard the first... By the way, Jubilee, there's an interesting rabbinical argument about what the name means. Because the Jubilee may come from the word Jovel, which means shofar. So Jubilee means trumpet. But there's a second word in Hebrew that roughly, if you take Jovel, as it's how it is in the Hebrew, it means release. But in either case, I remember hearing that first Jovel, that first shofar, back when I got saved, 10 years before I came to this place. On the 10th day of the 7th month, it says, they will blow the shofar on the Day of Atonement. Praise God. If you haven't heard the trumpet sound calling you to salvation, that's a tremendous holy work of God. Wonderful grace of God. I got saved. That old New Yorker came down here among these rebels and sat down south. And I found the Lord. It's just a wonderful thing. But it was 50 years ago. And I make a distinction here, which I think you might see in the Word of God. It was 50 years ago after I'd been saved and heard that Jovel trumpet of my salvation that I heard a trumpet from heaven. As distinct from that earthly gospel, I heard a trumpet from heaven calling me to look up and see what things he has in store. I thought immediately of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 of John's experience where he heard a trumpet. You remember this? After that, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And I feel like that. I don't know. Where was heaven? Just beyond the stage here? I don't know. But as we were here, we weren't looking this way. We were looking that way. We were hearing a trumpet. He says, "I heard a voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place. I tell you, I had no idea why I was here, except as a Christian, joining together with families. Because that's the thing. See, I'd even spoken at a few conferences, but never a family conference. But now I could bring my kids, and somebody could take those three bratty boys off my hands. But we could have a wonderful time, and those kids had a wonderful time. They couldn't wait to come back for the second dose here in Randolph-Macon in 76. But otherwise, I had no idea. And suddenly, here I'm sitting in the auditorium, and the heavens opened. I heard a trumpet sound of a heavenly calling. Now look up above your Christian experience, up into the work of what I'm doing. See if you can understand these things. And our dear brothers, praise God, old Lance, he brought us in. You know, that trumpet sound was trumpeted on the Day of Atonement, and it opened the way for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Lance brought us into a Feast of Tabernacles. As he shared about the principles of fellowship, oh my goodness, it was so wonderful. He shared things I'd never heard before. But mainly he shared that the Lord's desire was to recover a church that would be true to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as I saw the principles of fellowship revealed, I saw how little I knew about fellowship and how little the church that I was pastor of had any idea of these principles. We'd be brought into a certain denominational view of things, and myself as well. But as I began to see the church as Christ, the Christ, the church is not the church without the Christ, Christ and his body, together in one, heaven touching earth and earth touching heaven, without that reality. Oh, when Lance shared these things, it was amazing to me, but it was devastating. I went home from this conference, and it wasn't too long, I think by the end of the summer, that I resigned as a pastor. And I left my church, and I left my job, I left my career, I left my future, I left my retirement income, I left everything. Because it cost me everything. You know, Jesus, I was studying the other day, I've been doing the Gospel of Matthew in our home, folks. And Jesus said a verse, but I never read it in the Greek, so I tried it in the Greek, although I have to look up every other word, but still, I studied Greek in school. Anyway, Matthew 7:14 says this, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it." Talking about the kingdom, right? But you know what? As I studied it, here's what it really says, literally. "For the gate is narrow, and the way is crushing that leads to life, and few there are who find it." I remember an old song. You know, I remember songs. This song I must have heard 30 years ago. It says, "Cease, O child of God, from your wanderings. Submit yourself beneath his crushing hand. His crushing is severe, but the oil is sweet that bears the fragrance of our precious Lamb. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there I find my rest, neath the constant busyness going on around me. And I'd rather be with him and the things I find him in more than anything. For it's there my spirit meets with his." Would you rather be with him? Well, are you willing to go through a crushing? You know, it says there is a life. It's a narrow way that leads to life. It's a crushing. There are few who find it. Oh my goodness. This new and living way that we would enter into is a big, big thing. But the way is so narrow. There's a crushing involved in our lives. I lost everything, and I want to testify. This has been the 50 happiest years of my life because I found life. I found life. Oh, so many of my pastor friends burned out trying to be a good Christian, burned out trying to be a pastor when the whole church is set up wrong. I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm just going to say, serving the Lord on the level of earth is an awfully hard thing if you don't have a touch from heaven. But you'll not have a touch of heaven unless you're willing to go through a crushing of old ideas, of old prejudices, of old opinions, of anything in your own soul life that would keep you back from life. Life. Oh, but it's true. Few there are find it. Well, I remember hearing Stephen Kong's golden trumpet of the heavenly vision. Oh, my goodness. And that let me see the bigness. Here you go. This is what I mean. This thing that we were grasping was such a paradox. Stephen opened up the heavens regarding the eternal purpose of God, and I saw that it was already done in heaven. The victory was there. The church was the bride. God, Jesus was in the midst holding the candlestick. It was done. It was victory. The victory was there already. And then I had to face what you see down here on earth. How can this church in ruins come in to that heavenly vision? And as I would say that, the Lord would say, look up. And I'd look up. It's done. There's a paradox there. But I tell you, whatever good I have done over these 50 years as I tried to serve and minister has been because I have seen the finished work and then tried to bring the earthly work into coordination with that which has already happened in heaven. Now, do you understand that? Well, you see, you have to see it. I mean, I could never compromise and go into the things that are sometimes called the church now when all I can do is find a way of fellowshipping with those few who are willing to go through that narrow gate and crushing way to find true life in the body of Christ. It's the only life. As faltering as it is, imperfect. I haven't found a perfect fellowship here yet. I mean, some people thought Richmond was, but we know better than that. What a bigness. God's eternal purpose is so wonderful. So we're called to see that the work is finished. Can you imagine the effect it had on the Apostle John? Burdened about those seven churches, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And then he sees the Lord handling the church as the golden lampstand. And he, the perfect priest, bringing to perfection his bride. And when John saw it was done, the burden of that whole thing rolled off his shoulders. And Jesus said, now tell him, it's done. It's done. Enter into what's done. And the whole unfolding of the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus finishing it up, opening the scrolls of history to get to the eternal point he desires. Oh, my goodness. All that through one message of dear brother Stephen Kong. Well, all right. Well, here we go. So much for that. Now, I should talk about our topic. That'd be nice. Jubilee is one of the great pictures of the great work of God. You know, this is what I'm saying. Here we go again. Well, you remember that Nehemiah was standing on a wall that was only knee high. And that's why he was there, knee high Maya. And the enemies came down from Samaria and said, hey, come on down off that wall and let's go have some sushi together. Nehemiah said, I can't leave this wall because I'm doing a great work. And the enemies looked at this knee-high wall with half the stones broken over there because some fox jumped over it by mistake. And they thought, they ridiculed this guy. What a joke. Imagine being a wine bearer for the king and reduced to calling this a great work. What is he, crazy? But he was building the house of God, the great work. And we're caught up in a great work. So wonderful. Now, Jubilee is one of the pictures in the Old Testament of that great work. See, there's many, several different pictures of it, but it's just one of them. And we know that it's a sevenfold message given in this Jubilee. It's a reset, as our dear brother said last night, of seven things: release,
deliverance, restoration, rest, family reunion, harvest, and inheritance. Now, did you get all that down? I have a funny feeling that our brothers, Lucio and Dave, will fill you on all that. Okay, we got that sevenfold deliverance, because it's a seven of sevens, you see. It's a full jubilee. But the jubilee is a way of defining God's work. And like all great terms defining God's work, it has different levels of meaning and depths to it. What a picture jubilee is. You know, I love our dear brother Ed Miller. He's such a precious. And he says things that get stuck in my mind for the rest of my life when I hear him. And I remember one time he was talking about the book of Revelation in a study he did one time with a men's retreat. And he said this: when you see these pictures, these shadows in the Old Testament, when you see even the pictures in the book of Revelation, the reality is always greater than the picture. And I thought about that. So what do you think about heaven? The reality is much greater than that picture you got in your mind. What do you think of the new creation? These are all these big words, including jubilee. See, what do you think of jubilee? The reality is much greater than the picture we have. What do you think of glory? How about glory? What do you think it is? Like a bright light comes down? I don't know. Whatever your picture is, the reality is much, much greater, isn't it? Amen. Jubilee gathers up the work of God because it's a great work and it has eternity involved. It gathers up past, present, and future. Because an eternal work of God has no past, present, and future. So our dear brother David's going to share about the past when Jesus came and brought jubilee. Our brother Lucio is going to talk about jubilee in the church as we wait and being shaped as his bride. And God willing, it's up to me to share about when he actually comes back, the jubilee of jubilees. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful thing. Now, as we talk about that big work, it moves on these several levels. So here's the point that I'm saying. This is why our spiritual understanding needs to be expanded by the Holy Spirit, that in the knowledge of Christ, these things could be expanded to us. Listen, jubilee has to do, it must always touch both heaven and earth. I don't know if you realize this, but those men who walked with God walked in a divine correspondence on earth, but connected with heaven. The great work of God must be not just something done on earth, but something done with heavenly coordination. It's as he says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. There is a correspondence there. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. There is a correspondence in the jubilee in any great work between time and eternity. Right? So there's a time on this. It's actually specific. On the 50th year and after the seven sevens and all that, there's a time factor. But there's an eternal factor to jubilee, which is seen in the final jubilee. There is the earthly jubilee and the heavenly jubilee, the glory jubilee, the grace jubilee, the personal jubilee, the corporate jubilee. These things become a mystery when we realize what depths there are to them and how we need to ask the Lord to show us his way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Isaiah in his old life, when he was long in tooth, like Jerry and me, the Lord opened a whole new window, as you know, to Isaiah beginning in chapter 40. Opened up a whole new prophetic window. And God said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. As heaven is higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. Now you've heard. He's saying this to Isaiah. Now see all this. Will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. I tell you, we are holding on to a Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
but you got to mine for them. You got to dig for them. They're in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't hold on to a small Christ. To me, it's a grievous thing to my spirit when I see a church making Christ small. The depths of the riches of Christ are beyond understanding. Now, this morning, I just want to share basically two aspects of this great work of God that is portrayed in the picture of the Jubilee. The first is there, as we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1, if you want to turn back there. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, that's very unusual. But here, the first dimension I would like to talk about is this. Now, when we hear Jubilee, we get as excited as Jerry was last night. When he talked about how he has come to set us free, he has come to release the prisoners, he has come to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to announce the favorable year of the Lord. All these things are so wonderful. That's what we usually think of Jubilee. But now here is the fact. In Leviticus, we discovered that Jubilee is not for us. It's for God. That's why it's a holy work. Right? And now how do we see that? Well, see, this is not something primarily for us. I don't know if you realize that. It's something for him. The Jubilee is for him and his holiness. Now, just a couple of notes. Notice there in chapter 25, verse 1, he says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai." Now, from chapter 1 through chapter 24 of Leviticus, God spoke to Moses out of the tent of meeting. The actual Hebrew name for the what we call Leviticus, is our English book, is Vayikra. And the Lord called. That's what that means in Hebrew. And he called. But you look at the very beginning of Leviticus and you see, and he called from the tent of meeting. But now suddenly he calls from Mount Sinai. So there is something special about this Jubilee that is holy. Holy, right? You see, again, the context of holiness by noticing that when the shofar is sounded, right? On the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement. So you see once again why the most holy day of the year, Yom Kippur, is also the day of the Jubilee. This is something holy for God. And We accrue so much of the blessing of it, but it's for God. So you notice also when you see in chapter 25 and verse 12, it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. So the jubilee is a holy great work. There's something of holiness being attributed there. And because of that, and because it is a holy year, then, of course, 4 days after the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles begins. And because it's a whole year of Jubilee, basically, we see the clue right there. The Lord wants to tabernacle with his people for a whole year. Doesn't want you working. Doesn't want you being in a bad position, so he takes you back to your own land, back to your own family. Say, not have I taken care of everything? I've taken care of your crops for 2 years, guarantee. You're going to have the best sweet corn you've ever had. Now, will you gather with me in a feast of tabernacles and be known by me and I be by you? We'll see in just a moment how that works out a little bit, but for those who are younger, I want you to take two words when you think holy and a holy God. In these dimensions, one, when God is holy, it means he's possessive. He wants you. The second word to keep in mind, because he's holy, is he's jealous.
And so he's jealous that his people quit fooling around, wasting a lot of time. Do what you have to do, but when I proclaim a holy jubilee, I mean for you to release yourself from all that kind of stuff, all those weeds of the cares of this life, and come to me. This is my time. Don't rob me of my time. You're mine. I'm jealous for you. Spend time with me. Like holy God desires a tabernacle for a year. And then, so that's the first thing. So when we think of Jubilee, it's a holy time. It's a time of possessing. Why is it? Well, we'll see in just a minute. Second example of this multidimensional work of God in Jubilee is the testimony, which you've already realized, of God's Sabbath, Shabbat. The Jubilee exponentially raises the reality of Shabbat. From Shabbat, which is Sabbath, to Shana Shabbat, Shana Shabbaton, which is Jubilee every 7 years, to Shabbat Shabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. So you go from the Sabbath, which is a day, to a Sabbath of year. That's what's called what? And any of you ever get a chance when you're working to go on a sabbatical? That's a sabbatical. Actually, when you read Leviticus 25, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it's actually describing that sabbatical seventh year. Did you notice that? First you have the Sabbath, then you have that sabbatical on the seventh year, but then you have the Sabbath of Sabbaths. That's all God's, man. That is the Jubilee. So, of course, you remember, I mean, this is a holy thing. In Genesis 2, 3, right? God made the Sabbath day holy after creation, didn't he? And what does that mean? He commanded Adam actually not to rest, but to enter into his rest of creation. I've done the work, Adam. Now look around and rejoice. Your job is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's his work, which he's done since the foundation of the world. So Sabbath, a holy day, right? A holy day made holy as we take God's rest for our rest. Then comes this second Sabbath of years. Sabbaths of years, right? Shana is year, and Shabbaton means Sabbaths of year. And that's the sabbatical. Once every 7 years, they were to gather, and it says in verse 4, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Now, then, so there's that second one. And then, of course, on top of it, you see how at a great work, you have the Sabbath, and then a Sabbath year, and then the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the final Jubilee. And that brings God's Sabbath to its fullest 50 years. And what does he do in that? God restores man and the land back into his rest, where it belonged. How'd you get out of his rest and become a slave? How did you lose that land of your inheritance? This is a year of Jubilee. I'm taking it back. Of course, what is the key to that whole thing? It's because God says, you never owned anything for 50 years. You stewarded that land for me. That land is mine. And you have been stewarding my land. I want it back. I want it back so it'll be a blessing again. I want it back so it will flourish again. I want it back so you can rest. I want you to get out of your enslavements and get back to belong to me. It's a call back to himself. 50 years messing around. He says, I'm calling my land back. You say, well, I thought I owned it. I got the land. Oh, no, no, no. Joe from the tribe of Judah. No, 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 no. You had it as my inheritance given to you. But never forget, I own the land. Let me see if I can find that verse here. Somebody find it for me. Anyway, it's there. We'll get to it in a minute. Now, so Jubilee exponentially increases the Sabbath from a day to a year into God's rest, which was finished from the foundation of the world. Whoa, now, wait a minute. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand that? It takes, thank God, these pictures are usually explained to us in the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews explains to a further degree the spiritual interpretation of what this Jubilee is all about. So Hebrews reveals the spiritual definition of the Sabbath, the sabbatical, and the Jubilee as God's holy work. The first rest that he speaks of in Hebrews is the rest when we get saved. So if you'll go now to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read some verses and look at the interpretation of this Jubilee, just what we're getting into. The writer of Hebrews is writing to some Jewish Christians primarily, although all Christians in principle, who've lost their rest. And verse 18, Hebrews chapter 3, right at the end in verse 18, it says, "Now to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore let us fear, lest while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they. But the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." There's something about the rest of God that was finished before the foundation of the world. This is a big, big thing. Of course, the first rest is when we got saved, right? Look at verse 3 there of chapter 4. "For we who have believed enter that rest." Praise God for that. And that's what our brother Jerry said last night when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest of salvation. I'm so glad I got saved. I heard the gospel trumpet in a Baptist church in North Carolina. I still remember the trumpeter. He was an evangelist from Florida named Rudy Fagan. He was a pastor down in Florida, and they asked him to come up and speak at our church. There were only about 25 people showed up at night. This was just a storefront church that my wife and her family went to. This guy preached all week. Only one person got saved. That's me. Oh, boy. But anyway, when I went up to the front, I didn't know, but I went up and shook the pastor's hand, which meant I was saved. No, but they were spiritual, and they were praying for me up in front, you know, a couple of deacons and everything. They were praying for me, and I was confessing Christ and all that stuff. And when I got through, I turned around and looked back, and now there were these 25 faithful saints there, and they were all sobbing and weeping. They'd been praying for me all year long. I was there, going there for a year before I got saved. How did I know? Such a great work was befalling upon me. But I heard that shofar on the 10th of the Day of Atonement, and I got saved. This is a wonderful rest, right? When a sinner hears the gospel trumpet, he comes into that wonderful rest. But now Hebrews, the point that the writer of Hebrews is making, and now there's a second rest, which you've not entered into. Now he's concerned about that in Hebrews chapter 4, and so we'll read some verses there, beginning in verse 6. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached and failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains," and then it says, "a Shabbaton." There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So now what is the story that we find here? It speaks about this second rest, this sabbatical rest. The saints were saved, but they weren't resting. Now, why is that? They had to find another level of rest they hadn't experienced before. You know what it was? A corporate rest. Not just arrest of individuals now in the land by the grace of God saved, but those chosen people had to find rest as they joined together in unity as a people of testimony. And the great high priest could pour out that blessed rest that's called the ointment that falls down off the high priest's garments upon us, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That psalm was wrote by a person who hadn't experienced it in the life of Israel as it should have been. But the writer is giving this application to the Christian here. He says, he puts it like this. Joshua brought them into the first rest of salvation, brought them into the land by grace, right? And gave them their inheritance. And so, can you believe it? When we were saved, we were actually given our inheritance. Did you realize that? I don't think a lot of us did. I didn't know. But anyway, Joshua brought them in and they came to that rest. But then Joshua the apostle could not bring them in to the sabbatical. Because whenever you read sabbatical, if you go back in Leviticus 25, you'll see, let's translate the land for us as the church. There was a rest to be entered into by being united together in one heart and one accord as the church of Jesus Christ. It's a rest of blessing. It's a rest that allows us to taste the heavenly gift, share the Holy Spirit, taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Oh, how blessed to be in a church that has found itself in the unity under the headship of Christ. But Joshua, that is Jesus, could save us as apostle, but he couldn't bring us into that unity. Why? Well, as the Old Testament story goes, what happened? Instead of entering into rest, they were restless for 400 years under the judges. There was fighting. There were divisions among the tribes. There were invaders from the outside who were snatching their inheritances away. There was total unrest. Their idolatry. They went into the world and grabbed idols. And that unity of God's rest was lost completely. It were 12 separate tribes, and one tribe almost destroyed another tribe at one point at the very end of that terrible point in history. They could not enter that rest. And of course, Judges tells us why, right? We can apply it immediately to our church life today. I'm talking about the universal church. Why can't the universal church, now that we're saved, find rest? Because they had no king. And everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. We had the Baptist church and the Lutheran church and the Episcopal church and the non-denominational church and the anti-against denominational churches and the... And everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And the Lord's prayer that they may be one as we are one, that the world might see that I have come, is belittled. But we're not willing to go through the crushing of the narrow way. The work of the cross that's necessary in our lives to become that church. Listen, this whole sabbatical thing is the land. You might as well translate land, the church. I want my church in rest, he says. Now you've been saved and you're in my Sabbath rest. Now I want the church in my rest. You know, that's what the Lord's wanting right now. This part of the great work going on right now. And the longer we delay, the longer it keeps the Lord from returning. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Do we need to even explain what that means? But they also had no king. And as the writer of Hebrews exhorted the people, he said, listen, unless you draw near to the throne of grace and fall down before him as your all-sufficiency, you can never know this rest. You won't make it through this time of persecution. Because the times were going darker and darker for the Jews in around 70 AD. Very dark, very tough. They weren't making it. They were falling apart because they weren't in unity. They hadn't drawn nigh with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What did they lack? They had Jesus as their apostle to get them saved, but they didn't have Jesus as their high priest to bring them into soul rest as a church. Oh, those Hebrew Christians united together Knowing the all-sufficiency of Christ, those who did made it through that difficult time of persecution. And the church right now is going through increased pressures as we come closer to the return of Christ. As the world is on its last legs, as the devil knows the hour is short. But brothers and sisters, if we don't have true church life, where we know in the body of Christ there is help and we are part of what God is doing, then my. What's going on in the church today is a sad tale. There's people without any rest. They're trying all kinds of gimmicks and things and temporary fixes. Oh, you know my rest of salvation. Do you know my rest of sanctification? Can you bring us to a sabbatical where we rest as the church, as the body of Christ? Only the cross can strip us away. It says, not only do you have to draw near to my presence, but there's another thing you have to do. You have to be stripped away and willing to go outside the camp. Because that's where I am, Jesus says. You need to go outside the camp, the religious camp. And for the Jews, it was the Jewish camp. And meet me outside the city. There we will fellowship together. You know, there's a great stripping of religious. Oh, man. I can't believe I was only saved and a Baptist for 10 years when I fell upon this Jubilee gathering 50 years ago. But by that time, I had more religious prejudices and knowing what's right and wrong and who's a Christian and who's not. I knew all Catholics weren't Christians. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of things I had already learned in that 10 years as a good old Baptist. I had to strip away things, a lot of things, a lot of ideas about how the Lord does things, a lot of prejudices. Oh, we have so many in the Southern Baptist Church at that time, they were still segregated. Can you believe? There was so much stirring. And you know, the Lord's doing a big thing. But if we're not into the big thing, what's the alternative? We get caught up in little things. The great debate over whether the Jews have been replaced or not. The great debate over whether the spiritual gifts have ceased or not. The great debate over whether we should be all Calvinists or not. The great debate, and it's all small stuff. It's small arguments. It's actually Christians hating one another in Jesus' name. Oh, but there's such a narrow way, a narrow gate and a crushing way. It can bring us to love one another. No race. Anyone who gathers with the name of Jesus, they enter in. And so this is the work that's going on right now as the Lord's preparing his bride. And of course, we'll have to get into how he finds those who are willing to hear and pay the price to stand for that testimony that will allow him to come in these days. Well, oh, we get a great taste of Jubilee freedom from the moment we're saved. I confess, I'm so happy I'm saved. But as we abide in Christ, as living members of the body of Christ, oh, we have so many blessings. You know, I go to 2 prayer meetings a week, one online with the dear saints in Flushing, Queens. So many times I'm helped greatly as I hear the prayers of the saints. And then on Thursday nights, a little group in Manhattan, we get together and pray. And again, I don't know how I could preach messages. I don't know how I could find the strength in these days if it weren't for brothers and sisters standing one together. What a precious thing. How we need to find that rest. Have you found that rest? The rest of body life, true body life. We haven't found perfect body life yet, have we? But no, true, wonderful body life. Well, and then all of that leads from the Shabbat to the Shana Shabbaton to the Shabbat Shabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And that has to do with the great old picture, Old Testament picture of when the Lord comes back, which is what I haven't started speaking on yet, but our time is really up. Now, the reality of Jubilee is that it was never. Here is a final thing I want to say this morning, because I hear the alarm going off. The final fact regarding the Jubilee is this. Israel never had a jubilee. It's the one unfulfilled law among the Jews. They never had it. All of that, you know, it takes faith to rest for 2 years instead of one. One was the sabbatical was tough enough. And even after a while, the Jews gave up leaving your field fallow for a year. But they said that every seventh year, they still do it today, by the way, they forgive each other their debts. It's a day of releasing captives and forgiving debts. So they keep that part on the sabbatical every 7 years. The rabbis tell us that nowhere in Scripture does it show that they observed Jubilee one time in the history of Israel. They admit it was never obeyed because they said when they first came into the land, even though they gained their inheritance for 400 years, they were battling tooth and nail with no king and everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. And there was no rest for 400 years. There was just captivity, and then an occasional judge would rise up and release them, then back into captivity. I wonder if how many of them those judges were raised up on the sabbatical year, I mean on the Jubilee year. I don't know. I haven't counted that. But they said, and then when the kings came, with David and Solomon, the problem was that the lands were expanding so much because the whole thing is about the land and inheriting the land and getting back to your land. But their land was expanding during the times of David and Solomon. And then after that, the split came. Now, listen, isn't this an interesting thing? The Lord only wants Jubilee if it's all 12 tribes together. Don't give me 2 tribes here, 10 tribes here. That's good enough. No, 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 no. Because he says, I want the whole land back for me. He says, as a matter of fact, if you're in a tribe of Judah, go on over to Simeon's territory and pluck corn. It's all yours because this is all one, because this is my land. They never observed it. And of course, after the captivity, they came back, what was left? So they so-called 10 lost tribes and 2 tribes still existing. How could the Lord have his jubilee in such a foreign land? So anyway, the good news is this is the year of Jubilee, 2025, in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know why they declared it, but so it is. It just happens to be. It worked out nice. According to Maimonides, who was back in the Middle Ages, a tremendous rabbi and mystic, he reckons by his counting, as I counted it up, of course, he was Middle Ages, but the last Jubilee year, if it would be celebrated, was 2004. Well, we missed that one, didn't we? But the Jews have missed it altogether. And even the sabbatical was only, as I said, in part kept one time in Hezekiah's life when Isaiah came with that prophecy as a snack on ribs was by the door getting ready to destroy Jerusalem. And Isaiah prophesied and said, let the land, you will see the land will bear its fruit for 1 year, and it will bear its fruit for a second year for you, for I declare this is a sabbatical year. And perhaps after the miracle of Sennacherib's defeat, they actually may have celebrated a sabbatical, but not the Jubilee. So, again, I want to underscore the important reason for this holy jubilee. The Lord owns the land. And here it is in Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Do you hear a jealous God? Do you hear a possessive God? This is a holy contract. Jubilee was to be a reset based upon the Lord restoring ownership of his land and his people. It applies to the church today. It also will apply to the Jews. He will have his people. That's the promise of Jubilee. So Christ is our Jubilee. But in order to do that, the church has to be willing to go through the disciplines of standing as a testimony for Jesus in these last days. That involves unity and forgiveness and reconciliation. It involves praying together in the Spirit, serving together in the Spirit, declaring that we're Jesus' land, and He is our head, and He is our foundation, and He is our Lord, and it's about Him. You know, even our church life is not about us, it's about Him. But we get such benefit. That's that holy side. Today, the church is in such a way where you could hardly call Christ the head of the church as it's seen, as we may call Christendom. The servants of God who are presently serving in the church, and many of them with a sincere heart, but they got to be freed of all the bondages, of all the restrictions, of all the man-made duties and plans that keep the church from being one land with one people under one head. The greatness and bigness of the testimony of Jesus has been belittled, hasn't it? Oh, when I hear what people say about the church, when I see what's going on, where people, the church is a joke to so many outsiders. Ooh, if they only knew. It is their place of refuge and deliverance and peace and all the things that we have found out. May we find a way to trumpet them. So we want to just challenge everybody here. Young people can easily overlook the Lord's demand for His church and just accept anybody who provides Christian bread and circuses. You know, good music, inspirational preacher. That's all we need. Oh, no. We need your life laid down in the body of Christ where the Lord can do and bring about His jubilee. Oh, this is such a challenge. You know, I read a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, wonderful servant of God in England many years ago. He said this, and I aim this kind of at the young people. We are not meant to hunger and thirst after happiness. We're not meant to hunger and thirst after blessedness. If we want to be truly happy and blessed, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, the cost is great. The crushing is severe, but the oil is sweet that bears the fragrance of the precious Lamb. And then for as those who've been around for a while have heard all this stuff, all this big work, we just make the big work small by our lack, by our drifting away. I mean, think about it. When the Jews came into the land, that was a big work of God. How could people drift away? Well, they didn't have the inside life. They were trying to fulfill the commands outwardly, and some of them were faithful. But now we have that inward life where we should have that rest that keeps us ever increasing in that land. But, oh, it's easy for parents to settle just so the kids get to a Sunday school and they go to some place over there where the preaching is so-so and the doctrines are... They don't really know the Bible very well, but anyway, they have a good Sunday school, and the coffee is good in the foyer. May the Lord deliver us. You're going to have to go a new and living way, a way that's not been known before. And only Jesus, in the end, only Jesus can bring jubilee. He is jubilee. But I tell you, sometimes when I pray about these things, when I see our little fellowships locally going through difficult times, I feel the Lord so jealous for those young people. He's such a possessor, a lover beyond our understanding. People think Jesus is treating you so coolly. They have no idea how jealous, how possessive He is. I've bought you with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to Me. I'll bless you. I'll release you. I'll fulfill you. I'll make you fruitful. I'll bring you to rest. I'll give you a land. I'll give you an inheritance. Come to Me. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Oh, wow. But then I look up and He says, it's done. And I see God drawing, perhaps this last generation before His second coming, drawing them right now all across the United States. My, my, what the Lord's doing on the West Coast just blows me away. Last weekend, 2,600 baptized. Out on the beach. God is doing so much in these recent days. And you know what? When we broke bread Sunday, I found myself weeping because I heard the young people shouting out their songs to God, declaring their love to Him in prayer. It wasn't like that 50 years ago. We were all too self-conscious for the most part. Except, you know what? The reason that they even gathered, really, if I could let you know, in terms of earthly things, was because they had some godly sisters who prayed them into this Jubilee conference. Now, those sisters, they prayed everybody into it, I really think. There were some who were there who knew that the Jubilee sound, who'd heard that sound from heaven. And they came and shared their lives. Some older missionaries, some folks who migrated from China years ago from the works of Watchman Nee, some people under Austin Sparks' influence and this and that. There were some people there, but for the most part, we didn't know how to sing or praise or pray. There wasn't this idea of body life back in those days. Did you know that? Back in 75, body life, who knew what that was? We weren't singing choruses, except this little group. Singing these little choruses like Stephen sang, that we may know him. And look what's happened over these years. Oh, I rejoice to hear the worship of young and old. It's so wonderful. The Lord is scooping us up for some last moments before he comes in Jubilee. So, Lord willing, next times I talk, I'll actually talk about the Jubilee when he comes back. Okay? Lord, we're so thankful. Oh, Lord, it's your Jubilee. It's your doings. It's not according to our works, but according to your eternal purpose of crowning Jesus Christ, which has begun since before world time began. Oh, Lord, could you bring us into that? We are so insensitive to heavenly things. We need to hear that twofold trumpet corresponding on earth and in heaven. May your word on earth speak to us with such a heart that we look up and hear a voice from heaven. May your spirit join with the word of God and bring us into a level we've never been before. May we see that our lives on earth are lived under an open heaven and learn how to live that way, in that narrow, precious way. This is the life for us as we await your final Jubilee of Jubilees, Sabbath of Sabbaths. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring us into the fullness of all these things picture. We pray in Jesus' precious name.